Welcome to These Three Remain, stories of faith, hope and love from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I'm Rick Hill, the host of this podcast, and we're continuing to bring you conversations from a variety of people across our church to help us reflect on our life and witness at this time. If you click subscribe, you will receive future episodes, and we do appreciate everyone who is sharing this podcast with others in various ways. Now, before I introduce this week's guest, some people have been in touch with us to share some snapshots of their life and witness. So the Reverend Trevor Boyd from First Rathfrieland writes, as part of our outreach campaign to connect and engage with people at home and abroad during this pandemic, we have created a blog space. No longer does one size fits all when it comes to communication and ministry. So as a church, we are trying to embrace the world of technology. Our aim is to tell the story of faith in First Rathfrieland and share Bible teaching through this. It's early days, but we trust that as connections are established and relationships are built, that in some ways we could contribute to making disciples and building the kingdom of God. Dan Black got in touch to tell us that Newton Abbey Food Bank has been busy 2 to 3 times more so than normal and in really challenging circumstances. We're doing daily delivery runs to families who are isolated alongside their financial struggles. Packing and sorting is difficult with social distancing, and most regular volunteers have been ruled out due to age, health or work. However, the local community and particularly the church has stepped up. Members from multiple congregations in the area have practically helped with generous donations of food and money. And excitingly, families have worked together to pack hampers and sort food, a beautiful way for parents to practically grow their children in the attitudes of compassion and care demonstrated by Jesus. And this from Johnny Campbell from Orangefield. He says that in Orangefield, we've been encouraged by running Alpha online. We literally just finished an Alpha, so I feel for some of our team who are back at it again. However, online, we had some people who either wouldn't or couldn't have come in person. One guy returned for week 2 with his wife, as well as a few of my own unlikely friends who came. A couple of non-Christians said this week they wouldn't be here if it wasn't for some deep down curiosity that there might be something in this. So thanks to Trevor, Dan and Johnny. And if you have a story of faith, hope and love that you would like to share with us, then please do send them by email, and the contact details are in the show notes. Now, this is our 7th episode of These Three Remain, and today's conversation focuses on online worship. It's something that most of our congregations have been experimenting or innovating with, and today we want to reflect on what we've been learning throughout this time among all the great variety of approaches, and perhaps what we can all learn to help us as we engage in worship at this time. Now, we do have a special musical feature at the end of today's podcast, but I first want to introduce 3 ministers who will participate in today's discussion. So a big welcome to the Reverends Gareth McFadden, David Leach and Gordon Best. Folks, thanks for taking the time to speak to me today. Why don't you introduce yourselves to us and just tell us a little bit about your congregation. Gareth first.
Well, I'm the minister of Kilbride Presbyterian, just outside Doak, in the Tumblepatrick Presbytery. I've been here for almost exactly 6 months. So this has been a very strange episode when trying to get to know a congregation who I now can no longer mostly see.
Definitely a baptism of fire there.
Very strange experience.
Yeah. Okay. Gordon?
I'm Gordon Best. I've been minister for the past 24 years in New Mills congregation, which is close to both Lurgan and Portadown. We have about 290 families made up of all ages, stages and walks of life, with an average pre-lockdown attendance on Sunday mornings of about 250 at worship and about 100 on Sunday evenings.
And David?
Yeah, hi, Dave Leach. I minister of 2 churches, a joint charge in what's known as Mid-Ulster. We've got Le Comfort, which is a rural setting just off the main A29 between Moneymore and Tobermore, with a very faithful congregation of about 150 folks each week. And then Union Road in Macrofelt Town Centre. It's a congregation that has continued to grow steadily over the last number of years, and we've certainly benefited from the influx of a lot of new families recently with the building of new homes, and it's an increasingly commuter town for likes of Belfast and Ballymena. Married to Julie, and we've got 3 kids at home here between the ages of 9 and 14.
Brilliant. So we've had a variety of approaches and congregations over the last few weeks, whether it's live or pre-recorded or YouTube or Zoom, and all have been useful, I'm sure, in different ways. We're now a few weeks into this new rhythm. I'm wondering what have been your learnings along the way as you've engaged in various ways. Dave, why don't you start?
I think probably first of all, having had a bit of time to reflect on it, it's reminded me how precious it is to meet with the saints of God week by week. I'm not going to be the first, and I'm sure won't be the last to say that. And it's not just that I'm missing seeing everyone, but the fact that God and his providence has given us that weekly gathering of for corporate worship as a means of grace for our good, it's effectively gone. Now, no matter how good our praise team sounds online or how encouraging it is to see friendly faces read the scriptures or a familiar family leading prayer on screen, the fact is that we're not together as we should be. And that spiritual dynamic and unity is missing. In some ways, maybe the online services are helping dull the ache of a pretty deep pain for most Christians. I was thinking about this preaching on Psalm 81 last Sunday, and it was a psalm of Asaph for the Levite orchestra to lead for God's people to sing of repentance in response to his great saving acts throughout the Old Testament. And, you know, we can't do that at the moment. We can't gather, we can't sing together. But it just reminded me more and more of the emphasis of Hebrews 2, where we're encouraged by the fact that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And it also outlines how Jesus comes among his people, sharing in the singing of his Father's praise. And it's amongst that corporate gathering that that happens. And to be honest, I felt fairly flat on a Sunday over the last number of weeks, especially on Easter Sunday, knowing that we do have all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, but that unique Sunday bond of the saints and meeting with them, it just can't and doesn't happen as we should. So whether it be Zoom, where you can see faces and, you know, it's great when they're engaged, but there's others who maybe are falling asleep or others nattering while mute's on or whatever, or YouTube or live stream where we're pre-recording a weekday, that, yeah, the preaching is there to select or reject, tune in or tune out. But I think the thing I've been struggling with most, to be honest, is the fact we just can't be with God's people. And maybe it's good to mourn those times together. It develops an increased sense of just longing to be in the presence of God and being with our brothers and sisters again.
Yeah. Gordon, do you want to share maybe some of your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, it certainly has been a steep learning curve for most of us. We've all been somewhat reluctantly thrust in front of a camera with no training, no dress rehearsals, just we've had to get on with this and try and make the best of it. And it certainly has taken my dependence on the Lord and my prayers for help to a whole new level. I think what I have discovered or rediscovered is that worship and appointed worship times are still very important for most of our people, not least in these topsy-turvy days of huge uncertainty. I think most of our people seem to understand their need to still meet with God on Sundays to be spiritually refueled and refired for the week ahead. So it's been good to have seen that reappreciation for worship in these days. And I've probably just tried to go down the lines of keeping things as simple as possible. Sometimes I think less is more in presenting our worship. I think people are still looking for substance and content. They simply want to hear what God is saying to them. So we're trying to still offer that. And I'm also just trying to do what is sustainable, what I can do and what my technology allows me to do, and not to feel that I have to do what everybody else is doing, just what I can do, what I can keep doing over the long term, and aiming to do that well. And just also keeping in mind that whilst others are tuning in to our services, and that's been probably the big surprise for me, I'm still trying to make sure that I aim my ministry specifically at my own people. I know them, they know me, and I know what they respond well to. So I'm just trying to remember them first and foremost in all of this and still to minister relevantly to them. So those are some of the things I've been thinking about and learning over the past few weeks.
That's really helpful in some ways, because you're saying that whenever preaching goes online or service goes online, in some ways your audience could become far-reaching or even global in some ways, but actually you're trying to maintain a local lens in terms of what you're saying and doing.
Absolutely. And one of the surprises for me has been that a number of our people who are on our records and on our books, but frankly would be hard-pressed to get into church on a Sunday morning normally, are actually connecting in here. And I'm really quite excited about that reconnectedness. And I think that's something that we want to build on looking ahead to the future.
Well, I could echo the last thing that Gordon just said about people connecting who we didn't see a visible connection for in previous days. It perhaps reveals that we might assume what's going on in people's hearts. There may well have been a longing to be connected, and simply they hadn't come across the threshold for whatever barrier. And here they are connecting. We've been learning about trying to be at ease in the moment with this whole thing because it feels well and truly artificial. Artificial to the point where it feels that you're learning a whole new skill set. And that's not just in looking after the technology. As a former engineer, I'm okay with that. But being in front of a camera is a whole new skill that just feels so different from being in front of a group of people, you know. So I'm getting a little bit more at ease with it as we go along. We started off, as Gordon said, in trying to be sustainable, trying to do something that we knew we could keep going with, but also something we knew reflected who Kilbride are. And we've developed that as we've gone on.
Can you give us a wee clue into what that looks like?
Absolutely right. We've included our own musicians. We know there's lovely ways to get music, and there's such a lot of variety out there, with the exception of some of the children's songs where we've used fun videos with actions rather than people watching me in my suit making a mess of the actions.
Very wise.
Absolutely. That just isn't going to work. But we've taken the approach where our own musicians have been leading us in the praise, and we've used technology to be able to piece together a hymn from a few musicians recording tracks individually. We just happen to be blessed with the people who are able to do that. But even if it's simply your own organist or your own pianist playing the music, or one of your own singers doing the singing, I think people really love hearing that, recognizing that's their church and not just their minister. And so we've taken that approach quite deliberately, doing our services from within the church building as well for that reason. So people are seeing the inside of the building that they can no longer come into.
Yeah.
And we've been surprised with the response from people. People who were there week by week, they're interacting with each other. They're engaging in chat along the side of the YouTube stream. They're telling other people, even in far off countries, who are relatives, to join in. And they're evidently benefiting from this. So I'm starting to get at ease now. I know it's working and being received.
It's really helpful in terms of some of your reflections there are about that familiarity actually wins over professionalism. People's faces that they know or a building that they might be familiar with actually is helpful to people in engaging them in what you're doing.
Exactly.
So I'm intrigued looking forward a little bit and thinking as we continue to occupy this space for the next season, I suppose, as well, of online worship, what you think might be key to hold on to in terms of worship in our online offerings. I mean, I'm well aware someone might have used the word artificial. There are some things that we simply can't do. We can't be together. We can't physically be with one another. But what actually could be really useful to hold on to or to step into in our worship online in these days?
I think the one thing that I'm probably more mindful now of than ever is preparing with the listener in mind, so that we're trying to produce here not just what's going to be a good viewing experience for people, but what will actually help them to participate in worship from home, given that it is very artificial in so many ways, but I think it can still be a very genuine worship experience for people. So, I mean, I've sort of been reflecting on the need maybe to keep things well-paced, keep the service moving. I particularly like sort of short, snappy, punchy, rather than big, long monologues, the sermon excluded, of course. I think it can go on a while. but people, you know, do like to see familiar faces, variety of people leading prayers, readings, kids' talks, and so long as you can record each of those safely with all your social distancing in place. One thing we have been doing for this month, during the month of May, is we've asked a number of our mission partners to send us video greetings and updates just to add into our services. That's quite easy to include. And of course, if you can have the words of songs and Bible verses on the screen, that also increases participation and engagement levels. So those are just some of the things that I think are useful and have been appreciated as I've received feedback from our folk.
Yeah, I would echo a lot of what Gordon has said there. We have found the anchoring, the foundation of togetherness to be so important. And, you know, Looking back on it, I'm wondering why I hadn't worked this out before, but having something like one of our members who's a student over in Scotland sending a video through of this week's Bible passage being read, it was easy for her to do. The technology wasn't a blockage to her. And we inserted that into our live stream sermon that Sunday. People loved it. They loved seeing her. She loved being part of the service. But in reality, we could have done that any week before the lockdown. And I can see us continuing to do those sorts of things. Even people who are maybe a little bit reticent about standing in front of the whole congregation, telling a little bit about their family life or their work life. We don't need to make them stand in front of the whole congregation to have that input. They could send us a little video of themselves, maybe on the fifth or sixth take, getting it spot on in their kitchen. And we could include that in any service of any week after this all settles down. We've had those little inputs from people and they have been loved because it's not just the familiarity of the church front with the familiarity of myself and our assistant minister. It's the familiarity of member to member that's become really rich as we've been developing things.
Yeah, I pick up a lot of what Gareth and Gordon have just shared there. Maybe coming back to something Gordon suggested, and it's the fact that we're ministering, I suppose, to our own folks first and foremost. They're the people that we're called to. And I suppose in my mind, the phrase that's going around has been local needs locally addressed. And I think I heard, I'm not sure where I picked up last week, but we can become so engrossed in the screen in front of us that we forget the people around us. And even though we can't see them, we're all addressing a particular group of people in our own locality. And I think that sort of, because we've lost something of the pastoral work, even though we're probably all following up by phone calls and so on during the week or whatever it looks like, to be able to increasingly address those needs. And I think the longer we've probably all gone into lockdown, those needs have become more real and evident to us all. So again, it's just making sure that, as both Gareth and Gordon have shared there, we have the familiar on the screen, maybe it be the familiar buildings that they know, familiar faces that they see on a Sunday. But also then from that, making sure people really drill down in God's word, because, well, we're uncertain how long this time's going to last. So I was reflecting, this is 5 years ago this week that I started my ministry here in Union Road in Lecumfer. And whenever I was interviewed by the Kirk Sessions, they asked me to sort of share a bit of a biblical vision for where we were going to go. And I couldn't go too far from one of my favourite passages in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, the story of the wise and the foolish builders. And it's those, isn't it, who build their house firmly on the rock of Jesus and his words. And whenever those winds of change come, or the storms of temptation batter us, or the flood of pandemic comes against us, those people will stand. So I think it's pulling all those things together and enabling people to have that opportunity to build in that word. And whether it be comments at the bottom of the YouTube screen, or whether it be we've tried to develop after church catch-ups on Zoom, and we've divided into small groups to do that. And instead of having an active Bible study, it's simply been asking the question, well, what have you learned from that today? And people have been far more open, I certainly feel, than they would be immediately after a cup of coffee in church. So that's where we've been going again, just through the familiar, yes, but not forgetting our own localities and drilling down deep in God's word.
You're actually offering two things there. So there's an online, I guess, experience that people will watch and listen to, but you're also given a participative opportunity there for folks straight after as well. So that's a lovely balance. I'm wondering, I suppose maybe I'm intrigued, if this process has been changing any of you as preachers, or if you've had to change, shape your emphasis or your style of preaching in any way. Like, I don't know, I'm thinking length or format or style. Any thoughts on that, Gareth, maybe?
I try not to be controversial in my comments, but I think we've all stuck our foot in it from time to time, haven't we? Where we said something that we didn't intend to cause hurt, we didn't intend to be interpreted a certain way, but it was. I think with going out onto YouTube, I've become a little bit more alert to what I'm saying and how it might be misunderstood. What in-jokes I shouldn't be sharing. We do want to be familiar with the congregation we're primarily serving, but in-jokes are now going to be heard outside much more readily. And I suppose this is a lesson that was already hanging there to be learned, because we had already wanted people coming through our doors. We already would have been at risk of having them confused beyond jokes or offended by a comment that had two ways to interpret it. So maybe I've just become more alert to something that was already there.
I think for me, Rick, the fact that I'm sitting down on a Sunday, we pre-record, I sit down on a Sunday and watch myself every week. For me, it's an awful experience. Yeah. it's a little bit like having preaching class every week when I see what how I've looked or what I've said or what I've done. And I thought, oh no, why did I do that? But it's also very reassuring that we're reminded very clearly that God, the Holy Spirit's at work when he can use people like ourselves to get a message across despite what we've said at times, in spite of us. But yeah, it's been good learning. And I think even picking up how things, and I said, and as Gareth said, just being very precise and maybe limited in what we say rather than overemphasize something that maybe means nothing to someone outside.
Yeah, and certainly for me, it definitely feels all wrong preaching on a Saturday morning in an empty room. And I just have to really pray hard and drink strong coffee and then go for it.
I'm glad you said strong coffee there, Gordon.
Yeah. Just limit it to the strong coffee. But you definitely miss the interaction of other faces in front of you. I'm not sure that my preaching itself has changed that much, to be honest. I would still hope that I preached my heart out and that I would be preaching what the Lord would have me say. I'm probably, if anything, more mindful than ever of applying God's word into what's happening in the world today. I would hope I've always tried to do that. But just, you know, I think it's a wonderful opportunity to hold out the hope and the comfort which the gospel brings at this time. And then one other little practical thing that I'm trying to be more mindful of is my grammar and my pronunciation. Not that you're wanting to put on a performance, but I've discovered that recording can be quite ruthless in exposing sort of bloopers. And you just don't want your bloopers to be a major distraction and take away from the worship. So I think it's a great opportunity just to be preaching God's word in these times and bringing people great reassurance and challenge as well.
You're giving me ideas for denominational blooper reels, actually, at the end of all this.
Yeah, I'm sure there would be many. Maybe good to come in.
Well, Harry Hill does it. I don't know about Rick Hill.
Very good. We've been thinking a little bit about, I suppose, what we do as we lead or as you preach. I'm wondering about turning now to think about those who participate in online worship in their homes. How do you think they can prepare their hearts in advance? Or, you know, for someone listening to this podcast, how can you encourage them to participate well while they're watching in what we do? Dave, you had a post that nearly went viral on Facebook, so I thought you could if we could begin with you on this.
Okay, thanks, Rick. Yeah, I mean, I think one of the things I discovered the first couple of weeks when chatting around some of our own folks was how many online services that actually watched that first Sunday. And I think one of our members had told me he'd watched 9 back to back, and it was just, whoa. we don't want to become obese Christians, yeah. You know, being so filled up that actually our little Christian bodies aren't actually moving around. But I do think there are certain things that we can put in place as we prepare ourselves as well as our congregations. And I suppose I've had to be relearning this as I've sat under ministry watching online too. I'll share a few of the things that I shared on Facebook last week, which folks seem to find helpful. One is, the first thing was, before you press play, pray. Simply ask that despite these strange circumstances, that God would speak to us and that we would be able to give praise to him. The second thing is, listen, we're all aware, we're watching at home. There's bound to be distractions. We need to minimize those as much as we can if we're going to engage in worship. So let's set aside as many distractions as we possibly can, whether it be phones, at least turn to mute. Try not to discuss what the praise team are wearing or what the preacher was wearing or whatever. Then engage. You know, when a song is played at home, try and sing along with it. Whenever, you know, whoever it is leading in prayer, pray, you know, with them. And when a Bible passage is read, read along. And when the sermon starts, listen. And I also think it's really good because in so many of our churches where there's so many opportunities for young people and children to go out during church, I think it's really good for families to be able to model that to their children, what it is to be singing and praying and reading and listening, albeit being very hard at times if there's little ones crawling around and so on. I really encourage people to have their Bibles ready and open, and even for us as ministers to make sure that we let people know in advance what passage it is we're going to be reading so people can be preparing their own hearts. The other thing is, I don't think we should make ourselves too comfortable. It's all very well sitting watching this at home. We don't want it just to be another hour of on-screen entertainment, like another hour of Netflix or iPlayer, but rather it's a time when we want people to grow in grace and have their souls fed. So even sitting too comfortably, to coin the old phrase, if you snooze, you lose. So don't be sitting too comfortably, be sitting up and ready to listen. And then when it's all over, I urge people just to pray again, to stop and take that moment. Well, what is God saying to me? And again, as we've tried to build in on a Sunday night, but even maybe after a Sunday morning, take a moment to drop a message to someone in church saying, how are you? What did you benefit from in the service? What's God saying to you? And I suppose we've got the benefit at this stage now, if we are distracted during a service, that we can watch it again. And finally, I would just urge people to keep praying. Pray that God would write this on our hearts.
Yeah, you talk about preparation there. Actually, what we found in our home, actually, just the need to be, we've learned our lessons, you know, actually having toys packed away. Now we're talking about two toddlers here, but actually having toys put away and you know, having the technology ready actually at the right time and not scrambling around and having colour and pencils ready for our kids and those type of things. But in some ways what you're talking about is actually preparation there, so that you know, this would land with us. Gordon or Gareth?
I just think God has given us perhaps the gift of more quietness these days, so that, you know, after the service, I think it's a great opportunity maybe to chat to your husband, your wife, your kids, or whoever's about. You know, what was helpful in the service, what was challenging, take some time for personal reflection and response. I think we've maybe just more space to do that these days. And that is something that's worth holding on to. But I love David's idea there of, you know, messaging a few folk as well after the service, what would sort of be normally in the post-service fellowship and chat time. And I think maybe even to think of one or two people that you don't know so well and haven't been in touch with so much, and just a wee message to them would maybe mean the world to them. So these are, I think, wee things that we can build on. The other wee thing I would just mention, we would normally operate prayer ministry after our services Sunday mornings, and looking into how we might be able to continue that via Zoom. So we're just in the explorative stages of that. So that's maybe another good way of responding worth thinking about.
That's a very interesting thought, Gordon. I like that. But we're having people go back over, and I think David mentioned that, going back over what was broadcast, because they maybe found a point interesting, or they missed a bit, or they didn't quite understand something. And we're delighted to hear that, because it shows a desire to learn and to apply the teaching from the Bible. We've also found that whilst David said we want people to not become distracted with chat and thoughts about what's the worship leader wearing, etc., we're finding that there is chat going on during our service. We do our service by live stream, so we actually start at the standard church time, so we've been able to interact a little bit with the congregation in a children's address, where we've had the kids through their parents give answers to questions in the chat column. But we've also found some of the adults have been interacting even during the sermon with each other about what they're hearing. This is a County Antrim rural congregation who aren't usually given to shouting out amen in the middle of an important point during the sermon, but here they are making the equivalent of that in a live chat text column beside the YouTube video. And that's a very interesting new dynamic of interacting in a community fashion with the teaching about God's word.
Yeah, that's really interesting. I would love just to end our time or our conversation by asking each of you to share some scripture that might have been key for you during this time. I actually would love to ask this in a different way this week. This is something we've been doing in each episode. But in terms of maybe sermon themes, as this ongoing situation continues to unfold, what scriptural themes or messages do you think might be really important for us to be pressing into?
I think once we got through the first online service, when we really focused on the crisis as it was unfolding and our response to it, we simply returned to the series we had been doing, which was in the book of Acts, and it just seemed really appropriate. The early church feeling its way in ever-changing times, a church dealing with suffering, pain, uncertainty, but still trusting in a sovereign and unchanging God and seeking gospel opportunities through it all. So we've been able to bring out loads of COVID-related applications while still keeping to the teaching we'd originally hoped to bring out from each passage. And then our assistant has been taking us through some of the Psalms for our midweek reflections, which has spoken very relevantly into situations of fear and trouble. And then my own midweek reflections, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, which are giving us some great lessons in faithful discipleship. Because whilst these are certainly uncharted days, it's perhaps more important than ever that we're faithfully discipling one another in Christ-honoring ways. So I think without trivializing the sense of anxiety that's out there, you want to bring the very real hope of the gospel alive. You want to reassure the listeners that God is still sovereign even over COVID-19. And so this is a great time to remind people that no one's invincible. We're all fragile. We've got to consider our mortality and challenge people to make proper preparation for the life that's to come, which for God's children will be a life free from viruses, thankfully, and fears and everything else. Hopefully, in that way, then, the main thrust and expression of our worship becomes one of faith triumphing over fear. And that's what, I think we're trying to hold on to.
That fits with the theme of where we've been going as well, Gordon. We have stuck also with what we had already planned to do. We were also going to be looking at a New Testament study, and we were going to look at Philippians, and we've just kept with it. And we've found it to be very relevant. We've tried to keep a balance of a certain degree of normality in amongst this crisis, where we are, of course, addressing what is in everybody's mind already. I think it would be remiss of us not to do that. But also to bring in the lessons of God's word that don't have anything to do with this crisis, and to keep going with a sense of normality, recognizing it, that actually what we would consider normal passages of the New Testament are usually written to churches that are going through a time of turmoil and crisis themselves. And so their version of normality is probably closer to what we're going through now. And certainly that's the case in the book of Philippians, where Paul was in lockdown writing to a church that was feeling under pressure.
David?
Yeah, the Sunday before lockdown, we actually finished out a three-month series in the book of Esther, and we had the title, The Unseen God. And it was quite a defining series in the lives of many of our folks, as they thought they knew the story, but as they reread it and tried to apply it, it certainly really struck a chord. And as Gareth has said, there's so much of the Bible is written, isn't it, to folks who are suffering, and to believers who are going through hard times. And even as I reflected on it now, the points just from that series just ring true. There's those in leadership, the king Xerxes, who wasn't maybe always very sure where to turn in times of crisis. You've got Mordecai, the faithful but forgotten Jew, who spent those times in quiet and prayer and fasting, knowing that the worst might come, but he spent that time wisely praying and preparing himself before God. Then, of course, you've got Esther, whose name in Hebrew is Hadassah, which is the name for myrtle, the plant that flourishes in the thorns of the desert places. And I think in times when life is hardest and suffering deepest and the worries most overwhelming and even our sins are insurmountable, where there are those briars and those thorns and the prickly parts of life, there's still an unfolding blossom. And I think lots of us are seeing that in our churches at this time. But our God is the only one who has promised to and done something about replacing those thorns that scratch with the flower that's fragrant. And I suppose when we are ministering to our people, we cannot go far from Christ, can we? The cruel crown of thorns, and the one who was laid low in the grave, and the one who's intervened, the one who took the scratches and the cuts that ran deep so that we might blossom. as first fruits from him. And so I just want to encourage anyone who's listening to the podcast, Rick, that we have an unseen God. He is at work for us and not against us, for we have seen him at work in Christ our Saviour. And
there's so much in what you all have shared, and I want to thank you for taking the time to do that, and so much in it for both for preachers and participants alike. So thanks for your contributions, and I want to remind you listeners that both the Moderator's Weekly Service as well as the long list of congregations providing online ministry at this time are available on the These Three Remain section of the PCI website. And for this episode on online worship, I also chatted to Andrew Murray, who is the musical director in Ballykeel Presbyterian Church, and asked him to share how he has been finding ways to use and share worship music in recent weeks.
I think we've seen some aspects of church transfer perhaps more easily than others to online. Music is something a bit more difficult. And I think a lot of our churches have found that we are lacking in our music, in our Sunday worship. Sung worship is quite unique in how it reinforces truth in our hearts, encourages those around us, all while giving glory to God. And we had to think as a church in Ballykeel, do these things translate to an online service? And we came to the conclusion that they do. Listening to the words of Christian music online rather than singing them in church can definitely still reinforce truth, and online worship music can still encourage those in our churches. And by doing this, we can still glorify God. In Ballykeel, we have been recording a number of songs and including one song a week in our Sunday online fellowship video on us that comes out on a Sunday morning. Practically speaking, I am really thankful for the very oddly specific provision in the government guidelines, which state that a worship leader can attend their place of worship. So I'm working in my church with a very small group of musicians who were recording individually in the church building. I then take the recorded files and layer them up so it sounds like we're all playing together. And then we include this in our service and play the song alongside a video of the musicians recording and the lyrics for the song.
Brilliant. So they're hearing the music, but they're also seeing some people as well who are familiar to them as well.
100%, okay. Yeah.
So I suppose that's what you've done in Ballykeel. But for other congregations, in particular the area of music, what do you think is key for some congregations to be thinking about at this time?
I think to start off on a really practical note, online ministry, not just online music and online worship, makes comparing our church with everyone else's churches easier than ever. But it's so important to realise that while we all know that people have differences in musical ability, differences in technical ability here play a massive role now that church is online. So if you're in a congregation and you are involved in a musical ministry, don't be comparing your output with the American megachurches who are paying a team of musicians, a full-time sound engineer to mix everything. As an example of this, on Sunday past, we uploaded our vision of Be Thou My Vision, which at the end of the day, I was quite happy with. And then on the same day, hundreds of churches with hundreds more musicians uploaded that incredible version of the blessing, which was absolutely incredible, don't get me wrong, but certainly served to keep me humble. And I think if you're in a church and you're not involved with music ministry, try and be encouraging to the musicians in your church who are trying this out, maybe for the first time. I'm so thankful to have a background in digital online technology, probably now a background there which is stronger than my background in music, but some very accomplished church musicians are experiencing and experimenting with online worship for the first time, and it certainly is daunting. In live streams especially, there's nowhere to hide musically, which is nerve-wracking to say the very least. Putting music online is a very different to playing in church in a Sunday service. So it's natural for all musicians, self-included here, to be a bit more nervous than usual. But in my church, I have to say, the Facebook comments are incredibly encouraging to every one of our musicians. And I am so, so thankful for this, because it really does make what is a much more difficult time that wee bit more manageable.
That's really encouraging. And actually, earlier on the podcast, we were chatting with the folks about how actually sometimes familiarity might beat professionalism in this case, actually, and certainly in this time for people as well. So I know that we have a range of congregations who listen, all of whom who have different approaches, even to music, or even potentially different capabilities within their congregations when it comes to music. So I wonder, is there any simple or practical advice you might be able to pass on about recording or even sharing music?
Yeah, so although I have just talked about comparison and I've talked about other churches doing this highly effectively, we still are in our small, maybe small, maybe big, don't know what size the churches are, we still are doing this for God's glory and the advancement of his church. So I think it is important that we do it well and we do it to the best of our ability and we learn and we progress as we do this. So yeah, a few simple tips to do this well. If you have musicians playing together in an online service, you're going to have to pre-record everything. Everyone connected on a Zoom call is delayed at a different rate. So trying to play online together like that is just not a goer. So whenever we record in church, I record the piano parts first and always to a click track or a metronome. And I then have the other musicians playing along with the foundations I've laid. If you're able to in your church, I would recommend mixing the video and the audio separately, then combining them at the end. Programs to edit audio will give you much more control. Maybe it all does seem complicated, but I think my biggest takeaway for trying to do online worship would be to start things simple. It's easier to build on a manageable workload with one or two musicians rather than trying to jump in with the full Sunday morning praise band. I think if your online worship is someone playing the piano and singing, maybe try experimenting with recording with different devices. See if your laptop recording sounds better than your phone, or maybe you could record the sound on an iPad and the video in your phone and then combine them later. In live sound, where I usually work, the sound check is my most important time of the whole day, and I would never go into an event without doing one. And it's a very similar principle for online worship. Find out how you can make the equipment you have sound and look best, regardless of how limited you might think it is.
Brilliant. Your advice is really, really helpful to us and helpful to others. Listen, Andre, thanks so much for joining us today. And you've also sort of gifted us with a song to finish this episode. So to finish this episode, we're going to hear a song that Andy recorded with other musicians in Ballykeel Presbyterian. It's a version of Be Thou My Vision. And we just thought we'd end this episode by letting you hear this and hopefully allowing this song to minister to you. So thanks to all this week's guests. And thank you for listening to These Three Remain.